Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
It is a joy, as I had said before, to be here with you and to worship with you. And I would ask now that we would begin with these two serious ultimate questions in life. The two ultimate questions in life are, how shall we live and what happens to us after we die? Those are huge topics. We need direction for living and we need hope for dying. And the good news is that there is direction and there is hope. To get our answers, we look to the Word of God. We look to the cross of Christ. Now, all the churches that I have ever been associated with, and I do count my 3.5 years here as minister of visitation as a great, very great blessing, but all of those churches were built on Jesus Christ and the truth of God's holy word. All of those churches existed because of the cross of the risen Christ. And the focus of each church was on the direction that Jesus gives us for life and the hope that Jesus gives us for life eternal. Many of us are here this day because Jesus Christ has touched us. And many of us are here this day also because we want Christ to touch us in still deeper ways. Tim Hansen once gave this account. He said, a close friend of mine was asked back to his 40-year high school reunion. For months he saved to take his wife back to the place and to the people that he had left decades before. The closer the time came for the reunion, the more excited he became, thinking about all the wonderful things he would hear about the changes and the accomplishments that these old friends would tell him. One night before he left, he pulled out the old yearbooks and he read the silly statements that and good wishes that for the future that students would write to each other. And he wondered what old number 86 from the football team had done. And he wondered if any others had encountered the Christ who had changed him so profoundly. He even tried to guess what some of these old friends would look like, what kind of jobs they would have. The day came to leave, and Tim said, I drove them to the airport. Their energy was contagious. I'll pick you up Sunday evening, and you can tell me all about it. Have a great time. Well, he said, Sunday evening arrived, and as I watched them get off the plane, my friend looked almost despondent. I didn't want to ask, but finally I did, well, how was the reunion? Tim, the man, said, it was one of the saddest experiences of my life. Good grief. What happened? It wasn't what happened, it was what didn't happen. It had been 40 years, and they haven't changed. They had simply gained weight, changed clothes, gotten jobs, but they really hadn't changed. And what I experienced was maybe one of the saddest, tragic things that I could ever imagine about life. For reasons I can't fully understand, it seems as though some people choose not to change. There was a long silence as we walked back to the car, and on the drive home, he turned to me and said, I never, never want that to be said of me, Tim. Life is too precious, too sacred, too important. If you ever see me go stagnant like that, I hope you will give me a quick, swift kick where I need it, for Christ's sake. I hope you'll love me even though enough to challenge me to keep growing. The cross, the old rugged cross, is the ultimate sign of God's love for us. What Jesus has done for us on the cross should, can, and will inspire us. The cross inspires us who truly understand it and should also challenge us to change. James Harnish, several years ago, gave an invitation for us to think about what he called the cross-shaped life. That is a life influenced and directed by the cross of Christ. And so I'd ask for us to consider this morning three things about a cross-shaped life. Three things that you and I would want our life, our cross-shaped life, to look like. Number one, a cross-shaped life shares in the sufferings of others. Number two, a cross-shaped life involves facing life and death with faith and confidence. And number three, a cross-shaped life experiences the power of Jesus' resurrection. First, consider that a cross-shaped life shares in the sufferings of others. Hurting people came to see Jesus. They thronged to see Jesus. They reached out to him. And sometimes their pain was physical, and sometimes it was emotional, and sometimes it was spiritual. And Jesus touched these people and healed them in powerful ways. And as we know, Jesus did not always wait for people who were hurting to come to him. He reached out to them as well, many times and in so many ways. One of those incidences that's easy to remember is Zacchaeus sitting up in the sycamore tree, kind of feeling left out. And Jesus spoke to him, and we sometimes sing about that, and you're going to be really glad that I'm not going to sing this for you. You don't know how glad. But you know the words. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. Jesus reached out to Zacchaeus, an outcast tax collector who had cheated many people. Jesus reached out to that one who was hurting, and the people grumbled. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Jesus reached out, and the soul of Zacchaeus was redeemed. In conclusion, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Jesus reached out to so many more people in so many different ways. But now as we think about a cross-shaped life, sharing in the sufferings of others, it's important to remember that as Jesus was reaching out to others, he was being provoked himself and ridiculed and persecuted. As Jesus healed and helped others, he was preparing to suffer the pain and agony of the cross. And we are eternally grateful that Jesus did not allow his own suffering to prevent him from going to that cross. And even as we ourselves experience pain and hardship from time to time, so we are called to imitate Jesus and to reach out to other people. In fact, sometimes those who teach us the most about love and courage and praising God are those of us or those who reach out to us while they are in pain themselves. I'd like you to remember that most of the Psalms were born out of difficulty. And remember that most of the epistles were written in prisons. Someone once asked C.S. Lewis, "Why do the righteous suffer?" "Why not?" he replied. "They're the only ones who can take it." Helen Keller once said, "Although the world is full of suffering, it is also full of the overcoming of it." Now, you could probably turn to your neighbor right now and with a little thought, tell of someone who you knew was really hurting, and yet that person reached out to help you, even in his or her pain. Now, beginning in 1953 and for the next 40 years, there was a husband and wife, and I'm told that they never left their home. This was not because illness prevented them from leaving, but it was by their choice that they remained at home. This is their statement. "We have our TV," and it was actually close to 1953, I believe, when my family, mom and dad, got our first TV, because I can have this picture of me as a little guy in my Easter suit with a hat and the whole deal. So I don't know when you got your first TV, but these folks said, we have our TV, and our children bring us what we need, so we don't need to leave our home, and we're content. And perhaps they were content, but were they making a difference in the lives of others? Were they fulfilling the purpose for which God created them? No one is created for their own amusement or their own protection. These people, it seems, from what I had understood, were not investing themselves in anything or anybody but themselves, their own amusement and security. The first, we consider that a cross-shaped life shares in the sufferings of others. And if you and I are truly following Jesus, we are sharing in the suffering of others, reaching out and helping. So let us consider then in the second place that a cross-shaped life involves facing life and death with absolute faith and confidence. The good news is that we can face life and death with the same self-giving obedience and absolute trust in the Father and obedient trust which Jesus showed that he faced his own death and life. Scripture from verse 8 said, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. When Jesus was on the cross, the physical pain must have been beyond description. But the spiritual pain, as he took on the sins of the whole world, must have been far worse. Can you imagine it? He carried the sins of the whole world. It caused him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yet even in that pain, Jesus knew with absolute trust and faith, he knew what was on the other side. For Jesus knew where he was going, and so he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. When we live a cross-shaped life, we are invited and enabled to face life and death with courage. A Baptist pastor told a story on himself one time from his seminary days, and this was many decades ago. Perhaps this was in the early 80s. There I was, he said, sitting in New Testament class, called of God. I wanted you to know that I thought I was somebody. After all, God had called me to preach his good news gospel. The professor was making a statement concerning the Southern Baptist Convention mission endeavor called Bold Mission Thrust. It was designed to share the gospel with every known person in the world by the year 2000. And some of you will remember our United Methodist emphasis similar called Vision 2000. The pastor continued. I spoke up wanting to make my presence known. After all, I was called of God, he said. He said, this bold mission thrust is a pipe dream, a hope built upon the sand. The modern-day church is losing ground, not gaining in evangelism. Don't you understand, he said to the professor in the class, that this bold mission thrust is an impossibility? Said my professor looked me in the eye and said in front of the whole class, young man, you are correct. He said, I beamed with an arrogant self-confidence. You are correct. The bold mission thrust is impossible with an attitude like yours. But with the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of men and women to share the gospel, all things are possible through Christ who strengthened us. Pastor concluded, well, needless to say, my beaming turned into a bummer and I left seeking a place to crawl under and hide. A cross-shaped life involves facing life and death with absolute faith and confidence, knowing that all things are possible through Christ who strengthens us. The good news is that Jesus helps us to face life and death boldly and with confidence. Our faith gives us courage, because the third thing that I want to say is that cross-shaped life experiences the power of Jesus' resurrection. I would ask you to shift gears with me for a moment. Let me tell you about Chippy. Do you know about Chippy the bird? The problem began when Chippy's owner decided to clean out his cage with a vacuum cleaner. Well, she removed the attachment from the end and of the hose and put it into the cage, and just then the phone rang, and she turned to answer it. Well, she'd barely said hello when Shippy got sucked in. The bird owner gasped, put down the phone, turned off the vacuum, and opened the bag. And there was Chippy, still alive, but stunned. Since the bird was covered with dirt and soot, that's easy for me to say, right? She grabbed him, she raced onto the bathroom, turned on the faucet, and held Chippy under the running water. Then she realized that Chippy was soaking and shivering, and she did what any good bird owner would do. She reached for the hairdryer and blasted the pet with hot air. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. Well, a few days after the trauma, a friend asked Chippy's owner how the bird was recovering. Well, she replied, Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. He just sits and stares. And it's easy to see why. Sucked in, washed up, blown over. It's enough to steal the song from any person, even the stoutest soul. But sadly, there are people who feel like Chippy. There are many reasons why people feel defeated. Consider the woman who was called into her supervisor's office and was told that times are hard for the company and they had to let her go. So sorry, they tell her. So she cleared out her desk, packed away her hopes for getting ahead, and wondered what she would tell her kids. Think of someone who has recently received terrible news from a physician, or someone else who has heard the painful words, I don't love you anymore. Even today, someone's hope is being crushed, and sometimes the darkness seems overwhelming. The disciples of Jesus felt utter defeat at the crucifixion of our Lord. It was a defeat worse than the loss of a job, worse than the loss of a love, and even worse than the threat of personal loss of life. It was the loss of meaning. It was the loss of eternity. Yet in the face of the difficult situations of life, I am confident that a cross-shaped life experiences the power of Jesus' resurrection. We remember at the death of Jesus, the disciples were stunned. They were shocked and they were grieved. And then came early Easter morning. And the stone was rolled away and the risen Lord appeared. And there was a glorious experience of life and resurrection. And a new power came into their lives. Jesus was alive in the world and alive in their hearts. The power of Jesus changed them forever. It has happened countless, countless, countless times all over the world for those who trust the Word of God and who look to the cross of Christ. We are affirming that a cross-shaped life experiences the power of Jesus' resurrection. Now in Philippians 3, the chapter after where I read, Paul gives an autobiographical sketch of his spiritual life. He wrote that he had reasons for confidence in the things that he had done. So many people think that they can be good and get to God because of their good works. And Paul tried that. And he lived by the law and the external ceremonies, and he excelled better than just about anyone. But his soul was not satisfied. God was not satisfied. And then Christ encountered him on the Damascus Road and loved him and invited him into his kingdom by grace. And Paul came to the place in his life when he could say, this is Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, all I want to know is Christ and to experience the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, and the hope that I myself will be raised from the dead. A cross-shaped life experiences the power of Jesus' resurrection. We began by asking two ultimate questions of life: how shall I live, and what happens to me after I die? And we affirmed that the Word of God and the cross of Christ can give us directions for life and for death. And in that area of seeking direction for life, we're going to use the old question, why did the chicken cross the road? Now, according to one source, various people would answer that question in various ways. Dr. Phil, for example, would say that the problem we have here is that the chicken wouldn't realize that he must first deal with problems on this side of the road before he goes across the road. And Dr. Seuss would say, did the chicken cross the road? Did he cross it with a toad? Yes, the chicken crossed the road, but I'm not sure why he crossed, I have not been told. Ernest Hemingway would have said that the chicken crossed the road to die alone in the rain. Grandpa might say, in my day, we didn't ask why the chicken crossed the road. Somebody told us the chicken crossed the road, and that was good enough for us. Aristotle said, it is the nature of chickens to cross the road. And Colonel Sanders, thinking of the chicken that crossed the road, would ask, how did I miss that one? For the deep answers to life's questions, we do not look to Dr. Phil or Dr. Seuss or any of the rest. We look to Jesus, whose life was shaped by the cross. And Jesus invites us to live by a cross-shaped life. Way back, I think this was in 381, these words were written about Jesus Christ. He began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. He ended his ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living word. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is our king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, and yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, and yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. So today there is good news. Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross, is now highly exalted. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. The invitation to Christian discipleship is to seek to live a cross-shaped life to the glory of God, to the glory of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I invite you to just take a moment and look at the cross. Here, up there, a little cross on your hymnal. Take a moment and look at the cross. And think of the cross. And think of Jesus going to the cross. And I invite you to dedicate yourself to living a cross-shaped life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ who came, who lived among us, who taught us, but always with the cross in view. May we allow that cross to shape our lives, our words, and our actions. For we pray it in the name of Jesus.